doing a study on the church for a while, and I wanted to take, this is an outline. The outline is actually from a guy named Dobbins. Don't know anything about him. And I'm using part of it. I'm not using the entire thing, but I'm kind of going out of order on it. What is the mission of the church? I was at a birthday party last Sunday, and we got into a little discussion. It wasn't an argumentative one. It was just a discussion in which the comments were made, a couple of comments were made about the role of Christians in the world today, and I listened for a while, and then I said to them, told them about the visible church and the invisible church, and I said the invisible church, I'm afraid, is the church on the earth right now, at least here in America. Because the church of Jesus Christ has been kind of pushed out of the center of any form of government or morality or anything that would be a biblical position. And the secular humanists have been put in the position of power. And I think of the word Christian, and I said to them, you can't tell me what a Christian is. Define Christian for me, and we had a period of silence. And so I didn't pursue it. I didn't take it any farther with regard to giving definition. I was simply making the point that there are people who have the word, they use the word, but there's never any real depth to it. And I think that the word is simply a word to say I'm not a Jew, or I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian, and it's rather more of a political term than it is a representation of the discipleship of Jesus Christ. So in this, what is the mission of the church? This guy in his outline put five things down. There's actually some others. There was a better outline, but I couldn't find it again. Let me just run through the 5 points of his outline. The first one is to proclaim the gospel. The second is to serve as a community of worship and fellowship. The third, to mature believers. And the fourth, to represent the interests of the kingdom of God. And the fifth, to be charitable, especially to the household of faith. Well, I thought I want to start in the third point, to maturing believers. And I want to start in the book of Acts and go look at the first church. When we talk about the original church, this is the original church. This is the day of Pentecost and just following the day of Pentecost. And these people who were gathered there for Pentecost have come to Christ through the preaching of Peter and through the ministration of the other disciples who are speaking to them in their own languages. And somehow or other, the Holy Spirit has given this extreme power so that the simple message that is presented is heard. People were brought under conviction. They respond with the question, what shall we do? They're instructed, and then they obviously follow suit, and they become part of this little assembly that is the original, what we call today, the church. Church is really not an accurate definition of the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is more assembly, or as somebody said, the called out ones assembled. And in the 41st verse of chapter 2, it says this, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word. This is a problem for us today. We have, especially here, we have the word constantly. There is not a meeting that we have that we don't expound on the word of God. And if you take 52 Sundays, and take just take the 11 o'clock service. It would be interesting if we could make, because Jim goes through the books, if we could take all of those tapes that are on the website and somehow or other bring them together and have people sit down and listen. Because in the expounding of the word, there has to be a two side to that thing. It's like that light back there this morning. I've had an awful time keeping that light on. Something obviously going on in the switch. And so I go over and I have to work the switch and I get it back on and it would stay on a while, then go off. Thank God it's still on. So I thought, there's something in the switch. There's a contact that's not being made. For some reason or other, the switch needs replaced maybe. And so when it loses contact, the light goes out. Power is still there at the switch. The electricity comes into the box. But for some reason or other, it's not getting, either it's not getting from the box to the light, or the light itself has something going on and it's not receiving it. So you don't have the contact you need to have in order to have the light. Well, if you are expounding on the word, this is not just merely saying the word. Expounding on the word means that we get into it and develop it by examining the various messages that are there and why they're there. What does God expect us to do with it? So these people, it says, were gladly received. They gladly received the word. Well, that would be nice if everybody was always gladly receiving the word. And this has been a frustration of mine for years, this isn't new, is that people come to church, I don't care which service it is, people come to church and they are instructed. But you almost never get feedback. You almost never have somebody, like if we sit down and have our fellowship dinner, you rarely have people sitting there who begin to discuss or comment on the message of that morning. What did Jim teach? What is there? What impact did it have on you? So that there's feedback to the minister to know that there is something being accomplished in this continual ministration of the word. So you have to go by faith, and you have to presume that the work of the Holy Spirit, where he said he will guide you into all truth, is actually occurring if you're not having this feedback coming to you. What do you see in their lives? Well, if you're only in association with them on a few days, you know, you have Sunday morning, or maybe you see them a couple of times during the week or something like that, but you don't have the community that these people had at the beginning, where this is how God worked it, that they all came together for a common purpose, which was Pentecost. God changed the purpose. God changed the common purpose to the understanding of the teaching that Jesus Christ had given. And so there's this newness, there's this like a refreshment, and they sit down, instead of listening to the priest drum on about the law and so forth, they're hearing the gospel, and it says they gladly received. Now, after they gladly received, we don't know exactly what was told them. We know partially because we have Peter's message there. But what else might have been said, we don't know, because it said they gladly received the word and were baptized. So obviously, whatever they heard, their response to whatever they heard, took them to the place that Peter had instructed them, and they now go and are baptized. And there must be an understanding that this baptism has to do with covenantal relationship. That prior to this point, you were Jews, or there might have been a couple Gentiles, but primarily Jews, and you were in covenant with God through the law of Moses, in which, remember, at one point when they stood on the two mountains and they pronounced the blessings of the judgments, and the people on the other mountain were saying amen, 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 they were saying, it's like when a president takes his oath of office and finishes by saying, so help me God. Because what they were saying is, you guys are telling us what we're to do. We vow to do it, and if we don't do it, we accept the judgments that God said would come if we don't do it. So when the president says, so help me God, he is placing himself, without any knowledge of this, placing himself under divine law for government. And he is accepting, he is saying, I accept the full judgment from heaven upon me if I don't do that. Because they're ignorant. They just say the words. But these people gladly received the word and were baptized, and it says the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this was a huge event on Pentecost. Then after it says they gladly received the word in 41, in 42 it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. They continued steadfastly in teaching. Now, we read in another place that this was a daily thing. They were going from house to house. They were having classes in the houses. They were having classes and wherever they could have these classes. The teaching was an ongoing thing. It was constant. So they had teaching going on, and then they would break and eat or whatever and do whatever else they did, but then they're back to teaching again. Why? Because this is all new. This is like when Hannah walked into Robin's room on the first day that she attended the academy. Jennifer had prepared her in a way, because Jennifer does an enormous work. Jennifer is should be a role model to other parents for the things that she does in trying to train them at home, training Hannah in the Titus version of what a little girl should learn, working with Billy. Jennifer is a good role model. I think Sandy is in that situation too, where she does this, and certainly Debbie and Robin are trying to do that, that we have this thing going on a constant basis in the home, but this was going on constantly in the church, wherever they were meeting. So they continued steadfastly. So they're going and learning, then they're going out and practicing. It isn't just go sit and hear, it's go and learn, and then go put it into practice. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and secondly, in fellowship. They continued in fellowship. Now again, this is a brand new thing. These people did not come to Jerusalem to have anything to do. Never in their wildest dreams would they find themselves in this situation, because they were there simply to keep the law of God with regard to the celebration of Pentecost. That's their whole reason for being there. Never, ever in their wildest dreams did they think, when they're going down there to have the celebration, that there's going to be this miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the people speaking in their languages or dialects so that everybody understood them, talking about the works of God, and it having it impact them that way. I shared with Heather. We were talking about a situation. She needed some counsel for a young man back at the church that she's at. And I said, as we were talking, I said, have you ever read Spurgeon's Treasury of David? No. And the interesting thing is that I said it, I no sooner had it out of my mouth, and she went online and bought it. She had been reading Evening and Morning, so she was somewhat familiar with him. And so I gave her reference to a particular psalm and to his counsel on that psalm, and I said, I want you to read it. I guess she pulled it up. She just bought it. She was able to open it. She was to turn over to it. And so we read it together, and I said, I want you to read this commentary here and read it so that it kind of sinks into you in the relationship you're going to have. It's not a personal relationship in the sense of boyfriend, girlfriend or something. It's simply a fellow teacher. And she has a concern for this person. And so I referred her there, and I said, he talks about in there about the relationship. And I said, what you need to learn is what true fellowship is. Fellowshipping is sitting around a dinner table and eating, but that's only part of the fellowship. The fellowship is the constant abiding, in my mind, the constant abiding of the saints in each other's mind or heart. And so that they're easily sensitized by the Holy Spirit to pray for people, inquire about their well-doing or whatever it might be. And they're continuing this, but it's a short-term thing because they're not going to be in Jerusalem forever. But nonetheless, this is the early thing. These people have been separated. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. That's what happened here. They were separated from Moses over to Jesus, and they have received it. They're now continuing their study. There's a hunger and thirst there. And that takes them into the fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I don't think this breaking of bread, although it could include it, is necessarily communion. I think this breaking of bread is talking about they're sitting down and eating together, although I would allow that other to be a part of that also, that the fellowship, they were breaking of bread and they were together in prayer. Now, we know there's at least 3,000 there. And the 3,000 quickly increase. You know that over the short time, there's 5,000 more that are added. It said that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as he had ordained to salvation. He was adding, and it was a huge throng. So here is the church in its infancy, and as a result of verse 42, verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. Now, the souls that the fear came on had to have been the souls that were breaking bread, fellowshipping, continuing in the apostles' teaching, that fear came upon them. Now, what kind of fear? I don't think this is fear and trembling. I don't think this is the kind of fear that you're terrified that something bad is going to happen to you and you can't stop it. I think the fear that came on them is more the fear of the Lord. And it's described in Proverbs as saying the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what's happening to these people, is that the genuine or true fear of God has come upon them, and what do we sing in the Christmas carol? It's an adoration. It's an adoration. They are fixed on him, and now that takes them into deeper and deeper into the necessity of walking within the bounds of his commands. They already knew commands. They're Jewish. But now they see them in a different way. So they fear comes upon them, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So this is a description of a tremendous action on the part of God in the establishing of the church. And after this, it says, all that believed were together. All that believed were together. They didn't all live in the same spot. But they were all together in being inseparable as believers in Jesus Christ, and they probably were. If there's thousands, I don't know that in that town you can put thousands in one spot, but they are together in some other fashion. And it says they had all things common. So there are different things happening here with regard to the mission of the church. They had all things common. And the next thing that happens is they sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. Now, this is a charitable act on the part of the church. These people had come together. There were some who were poorer than some of the others. And so because they're brought into this common relationship with Christ, their relationship is with each other in Christ. Jesus is the center of it. And that compels them to have this charitable association where they even sell their goods in order to raise funds to purchase, to give it, as it says here. They parted to all men, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So this is a true community. This is a true church. This is a true body of like mind. This is a true supporting each other. They are truly the commands of the disciples, which place commands of God. They're living like this on a regular basis, and it says after this, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. First of all, they're in the temple every day, so they're having church every day. These people are excited. There's something in them that is supernatural, and they can't contain it. It is in them, it's coming out of them, it's pouring over on each other, and they're going to church every day. They're gathering in the temple every single day. Then they're breaking bread from house to house. They're going to each other's homes. However that sets up again, because this is a crowd coming to Jerusalem. They're going to each other's homes, and they're having meals. They ate their gladness and singleness of heart. And after that, it says that they did praising God. All this was done praising God. So this is the original church, which is the model that churches in later times have a tendency to, or have a need, maybe is a better word, to look back upon. And in the comparing of how you're doing in your local assembly compared to how this first group did in their assembly, which was a very large assembly. But are these factors in there? So they were continuing in accord. They were in accord. They were in the temple. They were breaking bread. They were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and they were praising God. This is a thing when you meet with children every day. Every day in the morning when they come in and we have our opening exercise, it is a labor to try to get them to have understanding of the words they speak. So if you sing a song, like "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me," all right? Now the question is, what is this glorifying all about? And they don't know what it's all about. So you try to explain to them a little bit of that. Okay, this is what this song is talking about. You can ask them about any word in any song, and for the most part, they don't know. Now, they're pretty good at retaining once you teach them, but when you sing, they don't really know what they're saying until you go through and give instruction. And in the process of that, what you're looking for is this some level of maturity where they remember, and we do have a good, we have several kids. Out of the nine we have several that are very good at retaining, and they can speak back to you the things that you said, and they don't just speak them back. You can sense in their heart that there is a conviction, at least of some degree, that what they're speaking is true. So this is a part of this thing, and we do it day by day by day. Now, I had a conversation with Nicole. I don't remember what day it was, but after we finished opening, she asked if she could talk to me. We spent the next about 45 minutes, at least 45 minutes, of mostly me sitting and listening. And she was just pouring out her heart. Difficulties and distresses that they're dealing with, and she was sharing that with me. Her commitment to Christ, she shared with me. Her purpose and motivation in singing when they do the choir, or when we went to the nursing home, or when we do a play. Her motivation, she said, I only do that because I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to tell them the gospel. It was a tremendous 45 minutes in which there were times I felt inadequate. Things that she was saying to me, you know. Now, I was able to respond, and I was able to give her counsel where necessary and to encourage her. And when we finished this long session, it was obviously that she had got it all out. And she said to me, "You're the first person I've ever unloaded it all on." She got the biggest smile on her face. But what I realized through that was this girl is genuine. She isn't just going through the motions. Now, she confessed her humanity. She didn't say, I'm in this proof. She talked about her failures as well as the successes the Lord has had in her. And it just was such an impact on me. I was celebrating. I mean, I was like going to have one of them, what do they call, kind of a breakdown, one of them the Pentecostals always talk about. I was really getting excited in my spirit at listening, and she was crying, and she was, as she's going through. But she spent first in the beginning dealing with the distress and the severity of the distress. For example, just to give you one little thing, she was at her mom's, and she was going to bed, and as she started to lay down, something pulled the pillow out from under her head. And she was kind of crying. This thing happened. She said they were sitting in the living room, and one of those ornaments off the Christmas tree suddenly flew across the room. So we were talking about some extra natural power here that was coming. And then she said this, "But I had the thought come to me, I'm safe. So I took her into the scripture in the 91st Psalm and a couple other places. It was a true time of fellowship that we were engaging in right there. And it was a tremendous blessing to my life to hear her. And the rest of the week, I've watched her and I see her, she's not one who hides her light under a bushel. So I thank God for that. And this is opened up for the praising of the Lord because of what's happening in fellowship and in the standing in the Word, standing true in the Word, but that she's being taught. So I'm saying, you know what? This is a tremendous thing. I need to begin to see this more in the other kids. When I say I need to begin to see it, what I mean is not just to have it openly displayed, but to not look at them critically because of the failure and the fault, but to begin to look at both sides and to see, like you have those, like when they sing, there's no faking in their singing. They sing really powerfully, and they love to sing powerfully. They would rather sing what they call a power song than one of the others, because there's a genuineness in what's coming out of them that is actually coming back into them. Since Jennifer has them sing these songs, that when they come out of them, they're actually coming back into them. They're actually hearing what they're saying. And I said, talking about going to the nursing home again, I don't know if that's going to happen, but we're talking, they said they would like to have us come. And I said, I would like you to do the very first song you did as a choir in the church. I said, I can't remember it. I can just remember it was really powerful. And Nicole remembered it. And she started to recite it. Well, then when she started, the others started. Next thing you know, they weren't singing, but they were reciting the words. Something powerful had occurred through the ministry of Jennifer that came into them as now coming back out of them. And she was like the first one to actually come and say, in a short term, here's what God's doing in my life. This is the wonder of it. So these people were praising God and having favor with the people. So they were not being persecuted. The people, this is an astonishment, and God gave them this time where they are fellowshipping together, where there's continuing in the apostles' teaching, where they are meeting every day and having instruction and having worship and having dinner together and so forth. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is the church being established. This, it doesn't have its mission clearly stated to it, except when Christ finishes and he gives the mission to the apostles, and the apostles have to stay in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes so they can begin this mission. Now, how in the world is the church going to do this? They said to serve as a community of worship and fellowship. And then secondly, it says to mature believers, which we've been through many, many times. So I thought, well, let me go back to Acts 1:8, and let's look at this verse, which we have uttered so many, many times. Many, many years ago, the youth choir at the First Assembly of God Church sang this, and that was trying to find if I could locate it online, and I couldn't. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. And they sang that verse. I can remember the verse, but I can't find it anywhere to see Israel, because there's probably more to it than that. You shall receive power. Okay, guys, to the apostles, I'm giving the power, and this power, this word power is dunamis, not exousios. Exousios is authority. Dunamis is the natural power that is in what we'll call in the being. So this power is in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost being holy and being God, the power being put into them is not a small power. It is the power of God. Now, in the video that I found a video of myself from 1991, I think it is, and Martha and I were watching it. Now, I always tell everybody, put her to sleep. I was really on. I asked the question in there, what did God breathe into Adam? And everybody that was there, it was on a Sunday night, we were downstairs, and everybody was kind of commenting, and I kept, what did God breathe into Adam? And finally, I told him, I said, God breathed himself into Adam. What breath went into Adam? Was the breath of God. God breathed into Adam. Well, what breath can come out of God? It has to be the breath of God. So I said, God breathed himself into Adam. And Adam, we don't have, we always think of fallen Adam, so we don't ever take time to think of the original created Adam and the level of excellence that was in him, that he was in the likeness and the image. The image is the external, the likeness is the internal. So he was like God externally. Now, since God is spirit, obviously, you can't see God until you finally get to heaven and God makes it possible for you going into that dimension to actually be able to see him. So that in heaven, when all things are finally done and the earth is made new and the heaven is made new and hell is now fully occupied and there's no enemy left on the earth and all people that are redeemed are there, that you will be moved into a dimension that is way, 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 way beyond anything we know, because we live in a fallen world. We live in three dimensions. God is way beyond that. That's why an angel could stand right here in the room and you never see it, because it's in a different dimension and it has the ability to appear that way or make itself visible so you can see it. So when he says you are as heirs of salvation, you have the angels ministering to you. You don't see them. And so you don't think about, perhaps, what is going on. You know, am I under the care of God? So when she said, the thought came to me, I'm safe, I told her, well, have we ever sung the song, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him"? Oh, yes. Yes. I said, well, didn't you get the message? The angel of the Lord encamps round about who? Those who fear him. So this power, this Holy Spirit power, God breathes his breath, breathes himself into Adam. And Adam is Christ-like for a short period. He's in a state of perfection. He's naming all the animals. He's doing whatever else he can do because this has a superior intellect. And whatever else about him, we're given very little information other than he's in the image and likeness of God. And he remains in that image and likeness until he eats the fruit. And then he goes down to this, what we live in now, falls down into this three-dimensional world. And now under the dominion of sin, he can't get up back up there. And God ejects him from the garden. And now he's in an entirely different world and a different image and a different likeness. So this is what happened to the mankind, and that's where these disciples are. Even though they've been being taught now for 3.5 years on a daily basis, they're still not ready. So he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I don't think that recognition is given to the Holy Spirit to the degree it should be given to the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about worshiping the Holy Spirit in the place of Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about an instructional where we instruct people, look, this is something God wants you to do, but you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it unless you're saved. Because when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is supposed to take over your life in such a way that he begins to produce his fruit in you, not the fruit that the sin nature was producing, but now this fruit, love, joy, peace, etc., all of that's being produced, plus the ability, he's giving you the ability to do this thing that the guy has in his outline, to be a community of worship and fellowship. He's giving you that ability to do it, maybe that burden to do it, if we use the word burden, to have this thing be a reality, to manifest the presence or the love of Jesus Christ. We're to manifest that in this thing, and then to get around to the maturing of believers. So he said, you're going to receive this power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. This is the next thing about the church. The church, the function of the church in the world is to be salt and light. The function of the church in the world is to bear witness to the truth. The function of the church is to spread the law of God, which is the full gospel of Jesus Christ, which he said, go teach, make these nations, disciple these nations and so forth. This is the function of the church, which requires the Holy Spirit. You can't do it out of pure intellect. And that's evident by the fact that there are so many smart guys wearing religious garment that are dumb as they come. They don't have a clue. So this is what's going to happen. They're going to receive this power and become witnesses. Now, the word witness here is from where we get the word martyr. And, of course, that's what happened as far as we know. I don't know anybody has a real accurate record. But if you go through, I was reading, I think in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he records how each of these guys died. And it says that John is the only one that was not martyred out of the original. John was the only one. Now, I don't know any place else, but Fox, if I remember right, he covers this and he tells the different ways that the guys died in martyrdom. They're going to be martyrs. Well, now, if you're going to be a martyr, there has to be a commitment. Because you're going to have to be willing to stand when the world is encouraging you not to. But wait a minute, this is true. All right, here's the truth. The Bible says this is the truth. And the world says, look, that is harsh, that is hard, that is unrealistic. They go to all their arguments, and you say, that's where I have to stand. You become like Martin Luther, who said to them, here I stand. I can do no other. Here I stand. Well, you have to stand as a spirit-filled believer. You're going to stand in whatever the instruction of the word is, because that's what the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to do so that you can be a witness. And then he says they're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's why the persecution came on the church, was because when the persecution came, they were scattered. And it said when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, to sum it up, preaching the gospel. They went everywhere taking what Christ had given them and the Holy Spirit enabled them. They went everywhere taking that, and people were getting saved wherever they went. Now, my question with regard to the maturing of believers, I put a question above. I wrote to mature believers, and then I put a question, how mature? How mature can you get? Do you have to get before you start being a servant? Now, Nicole, again, is an example, because Nicole demonstrated wisdom. She said, I keep my mouth shut at my mom's. She said, I've spoken and said, I am fearful that if I become too strong, she's going to take this to court and use it against my dad, as though my dad is brainwashing me, or well, what kind of a court would she go? She would not go into a godly court. She would not go into a Bible-oriented court. She would go into a court that is very humanistic, atheistic, into the secular humanist mind, and as a result, there would be this view, which has been promoted during the Obama administration. One of the things that never got talked about the health care bill was within that is this thing about parents bullying their children, and the bullying they're talking about is training up to be Christian. That to train a child to be a Christian is an act of bullying. And they were taking this very seriously, but Christians were still doing it to some degree, and then in others they're kind of caving in on this thing because they're not truly committed. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which we have been through many, many times. How many times do you have to teach something before it is received, put into practice, where maturity is the end result, so that if you make a disciple, you make a disciple for one purpose, that disciple will become a teacher and make a disciple. And that disciple will become a teacher and make a disciple. So that what you have is, if the Lord takes me home, and then in time takes Jim home, you want Billy to move into his place, as an example. You want Billy to come up here, all right, and move into that. Nicole said she wants to be a teacher like Robin. She said, I want to work with small children, because she said God has given her the gift of creativity. She's creative. But what she wants to work with them is to get them early and train them in Christ. That's pretty good. And then using the gifts that God has given her, this is what we're doing is we're hopefully seeing somebody who's a disciple becoming a teacher who can make disciples. Now, here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which you're very familiar with, he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers specifically for the perfecting of the saints, for bringing the saints to maturity. Now, if a person goes to church for 20 years, how mature should they be? If they're going to a place where the word is being taught, there should be a level of maturity here, which begins to be seen in their activity as witnesses. That they are communicating the message. If Jim teaches on Sunday morning, and these people sit there, and of course, I'm the only one that ever says amen. So I say it quietly. I don't say, hey, amen, like old Brother Beatty used to do. I might say yes, or that's right. And I say it quietly, but I'm in agreement, and I'm thinking, it might not be a bad thing if you heard some amens from some people once in a while, so that when he's teaching, he gets the idea, oh, that hit home. There's an agreement out there. So you say, how many times do you have to teach people something before it becomes a reality where they put it into practice? This is what he said, that we are to work for the perfecting of the saints. All right, well, that's what we're doing. And then for the work of the ministry. So the saints are perfected so that they in turn can perform the work of the ministry. That's what I said. A disciple becomes a teacher who makes a disciple who makes it becomes a teacher who makes a disciple. And you have this continuity. And you have if the 12 disciples took the doctrine of Christ, and that's what they took out with them on the day of Pentecost, and that's what they took when they were scattered to the regions they went to establish churches. They're taking the doctrine of Christ. What do you suppose they're going to leave in those churches? The doctrine of Christ. What are those churches going to do? They're going to teach the people the doctrine of Christ. What are those people going to do if they same thing? And you have this, you go down through 100 years, and 100 years later, you still got the people in the churches teaching the doctrine of Christ. Now, probably by 100 years after Jesus, the people had died off, and we were starting to see a slack occur, more than likely, because that's the way it works. But he said, this is the mission of the church, is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body. So the body should be edifying. It should be building itself. If the people in the body are not about the business of building themselves, building each other, then there's a point that we call a terminus. There's an ending point. So if the body is content to say, let Pastor Jim do it, then you're not going to have this. Where's the edification going to come from the body? It should be happening on a regular basis in some fashion, because the body should be assembling with each other on a regular basis where testimony times, they have the opportunity to share a testimony, which we find met with great silence. Somebody tell me something good that happened to you this weekend. Everybody sits there with their head down because they can't think of anything. Tell me some way God blessed you this week. And they sit there with their head down. It should be an instant thing. It might be very tiny. It might be a very tiny thing. And we don't have to make a spectacle, but it would be easy to say, well, the Lord did this for me. It would be nice to say, well, you know what? I had a need, and Sister Carol called me up and said, hey, I just was praying, and I kind of, the Lord put you on my heart. Is there anything I can do? You have. That's what's going on in the body. There is that interaction, which is what we expect in our physical body. All right. So this is it, that they are edifying the body, building each other up in the Holy Ghost. Then he said, until, what's the time that we're supposed to do this? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Come on in. Unto a perfect man, or unto a mature believer. Unto a, what time is it here? Oops, 10:59. We come to this level of maturity. So Wednesday night I went to 8:17. I got to shut up. Well, yes, I'm going to have to stop there because we're at the sign saying quit. Thank you, Denise, for coming in. I had no idea what the time was.